seventh Sunday after Easter, and we're going to actually go from the book of Acts today, the Acts of the Apostles. And so I'm going to read for the message today, Acts from chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. You can remain seated as this is the Acts and not the gospel text. We're going to read from Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' precious name. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that we speak of today, that you would sanctify us in the truth. For we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Just as a side note, Cheryl will be out of the office until Wednesday, so if you have any business with Cheryl, call on Thursday. Sorry to tell you that. I was supposed to say it up there. But anyways, this text is actually a very powerful text in the understanding of God taking care of us. There's a lot of times that we have a tendency to live our lives, and maybe you don't have this problem, and if you don't, awesome. But Jesse does at times. To forget that God is present with us in and through and by the power of his Holy Spirit. That we are not just sojourners wandering around in a wilderness without a hope. But we, by the power of Jesus Christ, by that great redemptive work, by the faith and the grace that has been given to us, we are partakers of this Holy Spirit. And see, this is important. Too many times in our lives, we have a tendency to think that we can jump into situations or take care of situations on our own and then turn around and say, well, why didn't things work out the way I thought? Have we waited for the power of the Spirit to even work in our lives? Have we asked God to guide us in these situations or different circumstances? We see here that now we're having an account. Luke is sharing with us. He says that in the first book, and really that's the Gospel of Luke, he says, I shared with you. He says, I shared with you in the first book about the account of Jesus Christ and his ministry upon earth. Now in the second book, it's the Acts of the Apostles. He says, I'm going to share with you how the church is growing. That's really what this book brings out. The Acts of the Apostle is actually the power of the kingdom of God now moving out into this world to encourage people, to strengthen people. But the very first thing that we encounter when we open this book, if we actually read this book, is that now Jesus is instructing his disciples. He's instructing them in this fashion. Stay here. Wait. How good are we at waiting? We get something in our head sometimes and we think, well, man, I got to go out and take care of this issue. I got to go out and take care of this situation. Yes, now we have the power of the Holy Spirit present. There's no doubt about it. But we still, in reality, should be seeking for God's guidance in all of the situations of our life. At least I hope we would. He says, in the first book I shared with you about what was going on with Jesus Christ and how Jesus began to teach, he says, in this one all the way through until the day he was taken up, he says, but now, he says, I want to share with you exactly what Jesus said on the day that he was taken. And so he was giving these commandments. He says, now, Luke is sharing with us, he says, you know what? We came about in this way. He says that now he had shown himself in so many infallible proofs. In other words, there were so many different accounts. And we just read of one this morning. In the gospel text, we read about those that were on the road to Emmaus. And how Jesus came and walked alongside of them. And they had no idea who he was. But they were really bumming. And Jesus is like, what's up? You guys seem really sad. And they looked at him and they're like, what in the world's wrong with you? Where have you been? Don't you know what's been going on? No, what's going on? Huh. There was this Jesus. And this guy was amazing. I mean, he could do so many things that nobody else could do. And he was really powerful. And you know what? We really had this great hope. We had this great hope that he was going to turn around and he was going to make us a great nation again. He was powerful. And then they tell him and he said, but he's dead. And he's actually been dead for 3 days. So he's really, really dead. And then it says that Jesus turns around and he starts to share with them. He starts to expound with them from all the way back from the prophets how it was necessary that Jesus Christ would come and that he would go through everything that he went through. And then we're given like a fast forward I can give you is that now Jesus, you know, he's acting like he's going to go on his way. He's going to leave them. And they desired for more fellowship with Christ. They didn't know it was Christ. But there was something there that they wanted. And so then they bid him to come on in. And something happens in that scene that's just amazing. Jesus is the one that breaks the bread. He's supposed to be the guest. But he breaks the bread. And in the breaking of the bread, he is revealed to them of who he is. And they're so excited. And he vanishes from their midst. And they can't contain it anymore. They are so overwhelmed that Christ is not dead. Another infallible proof. That Christ is not dead, but rather is risen, is mighty and powerful. And they get and they run off to Jerusalem to go share it with their friends. This is what Luke's talking about. There's many different accounts that took place with Mary and Martha. There was many different accounts that took place that people had seen Christ. When he meets them on the beach and asks if they have any meat. So that's really what Luke is trying to share with us. He's trying to bring us to the understanding. We do not worship a dead God, a historical God. Our Christ is risen. And that is something to be excited over. And so he says, really, then he comes across in these ways, appearing. But what was he speaking about? He was speaking about the power of the kingdom of God. Excuse me. He was speaking about the building and the expansion of the kingdom of God. And that really is one of the greatest things that we need to understand. We are living stones in this kingdom. That we would understand by grace through faith, we have this ability and this power to live victorious in this world. Instead of looking at the circumstances around us and thinking, there is no hope. Because that's what those two dudes were going from road to Emmaus. They were turning around and they were like bummed out thinking, wow, I can't believe it. But Jesus restored hope in them. What kind of hope do you need? How can we restore that? I personally can't do it. I cannot. But yet the Word of God can restill that hope in your life to show you that there is much more beyond just this life here upon this earth. I got a tickle in my throat, and boy, I'm fighting it. So anyways, there is such greater things to be had for each and every one of us. And so then Jesus was expounding to them about the power of the kingdom of God and what would be taking place. And then he turns around and we get back to where we opened up with, of waiting. Because he turns and he says, now, stay here and don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for what? The promise of the Father, which he says, you heard from me. I shared this with you, that it's expedient that I must go to the Father, because when I go to the Father, I will send you the Helper. He tells us that very plainly. To have the patience, not to run out in our own religion, to run out in our own system of understanding and try to conquer the world, but in reality to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit is what he's encouraging his disciples to do. That they would be equipped to enter into the world by the power of God to make an impact. To actually make an impact with the people. We obviously are much farther than that now because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying now that we don't need to go out there and impact the world. That's not what I'm saying. We have now been sent out. We have the commission of Jesus Christ to enter out into the uttermost parts of the world and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. There's no doubt about it. But I still think that we also need to be continually in prayer to in reality have God guide us by the power of his Spirit to enter into this world. That it would not be our own will or our own way, our own understanding. So important to understand this. I'm not telling you to sit home on your hands. But I would encourage each and every one of us to be at home in prayer before we enter out to that world. That we would be in prayer before we come up here. That we'd be in prayer before we start greeting people at the door. Wherever it may be in our place of ministry. That we would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Sometimes I think we think it's too Pentecostal to rely on that. Well, if it's too Pentecostal, then I want to be Pentecostal. Because I'll tell you. Jesus Christ tells me very straightforward in the Gospel of John, without me you can do nothing. And he says very straightforward in his scriptures that he gives us the earnest, the down payment of our salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. That it would guide us, that it would lead us, that yes, it would even convict us, and it would bring us to truth. But when we turn around and we try to do it on our own, we end up turning it into a religion. And that's something, hey? So he says, stay here and wait for that Holy Spirit, which I have promised you. And he turns around and he continues to encourage them this way. He says, there was a different system. There's no doubt about it. John baptized you with water. That was, in reality, a symbol of what is to come. There's no way around that. He says, John was allowing you to acknowledge your sinfulness and to bring you before a God that you said you knew, but you did not know. It says very plainly in the Gospels, John was leveling the playing field. He was making the highs low and the lows high. In other words, giving access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we even see at John's baptism that Christ himself comes there. And John's like, what's wrong with you? You shouldn't be getting this done. I should be baptized by you. And Jesus doesn't deny that. But he says, but allow this to take place. Because Jesus is there in representation of the human race. Jesus had no need of repentance. We understand that, but I did. I do. And you do. And he comes there to take our place. And if we deny that, that's an interesting thing then. Does he not take our place upon that cross also? Did he not take our place even in that temptation, as we call it? Why is it only in one part, but not in the other? He comes to take our place. But he says, you wait here. He says, because John, the baptism that you received, he says, that was an acknowledgement. There's no doubt about it. He said, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, not many days from. And actually, the next chapter, we'll get into that. And we turn this around and we turn this into a mystical thing, and it's very interesting. And I'm not saying I fully understand it. But when we turn it into a work of our own, we lose, I think, the essence of what Christ is saying. Really, to baptize something, if we were to come down, baptismal in the Greek means to join together. You would take a piece of cloth and you would take and you'd baptize it in a dye. If you took a white cloth and you took this and you dyed it in a red, it would mean to join together, to make inseparable. And that's really what this means. And if you want to do full immersion in baptism, I don't care. If you want to do sprinkling, I don't care. It's not the amount of water. It's the word with that water. I don't think there's anything unbiblical about full immersion. Nothing. But when we turn it into a thing, in my opinion, it becomes goofy. But the fact of it is Jesus is really saying, he says, you are acknowledging, you are being brought to the understanding of your sinfulness before God by John's baptism. There's no way around that. In other words, owning up, if you could say it that way. But now, you in reality will be joined together by the Holy Spirit. You will be joined together with the Holy Spirit by your faith in Jesus Christ. When we sit and we debate, and we don't do it much here, but sometimes when you go to a bigger church convention or something, and you get all these, you know, brainiacs sitting in an audience, or at least we think we are, and they have a tendency to debate over what does this mean. It means to be joined together. That by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the grace and the understanding of the repentance that he even calls us to, he says very straightforward that we become vessels that can hold this Holy Spirit. We are joined together. And so that's what he talks about here, being baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from this. And we see this on the day of Pentecost. We see this in reality where there are so many there. And then it says that everybody heard them preaching in their own tongue. And I think that's another interesting thing, because that's a very powerful gift that God gave. But there was understanding. When the utterance was given, there were those that understood what was being said. It had an importance, had a relevance. And so he's saying, you can't do this on your own. So then they started talking very powerfully. Jesus is talking about restoration. He's talking about being empowered. And so one of the most human things that they do is they ask the question. So when they came together with Jesus more privately, I believe this would be, said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to us? Once again, you can see that human heart, how we have a tendency to do that. Go more earthly. Will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? Will we become that great nation? See, we don't often understand this because we're so removed by time. But the children of Israel, they had in fact sold themselves out to Rome for protection. And when they became under the protection of Rome, they had to pay high taxes and high taxes and high taxes, and they got sick of it. And so they were hoping that they would be restored back to their independence. And so they were continually seeking for this. Do we ever feel that way in this life? We have a tendency to think that now we're going to get a Christian president and he's going to take care of all of our needs. Or we see a president we think is not so Christian, and we think, well, he's not doing anything for us. We have a tendency to think that we can remove ourselves from Christianity and politics so easily. But there was the same case back in this day and age. They were looking to be freed from Rome. When will you restore this kingdom of Israel to us? They were seeking for Jesus, even through his whole ministry of the 3 years, they were seeking for him to take and make them a nation again. How many times does it say in the scripture they wanted to take and make him king? He had to vanish from their midst. Jesus says, you only come and follow me because your bellies are full, because he was providing what they needed. That's the human nature. And right away they go back to this thought process. But Jesus turns around and he says, it's not for us to know the seasons. God has reserved these things for himself. And it's an interesting thing, because even when we think about eschatology, we turn around and we think, well, there's so many that write books about the end times and how this will all work out and how it'll all be played out and what year it'll happen or what month it'll happen. And Jesus says, we don't know the seasons of this or anything. And then so people say, or the hour, you know, And a lot of people turn around and say, well, see, Jesus said we don't know the hour, but he didn't say we didn't know the season. So we can get the season down, just not the hour. Whatever it takes to sell a book. You know? It's like I told you before. There was that book we had to read in the seminary, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to come in 88. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but he didn't come in 88. The following year, they printed another one, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 89. Because he didn't come in 88. But there are so many books that are written. There's been so many predictions. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware, that we shouldn't be alert. But how do we know today's not going to be our last day? We can become so focused on end times theologies, end times theories. You could turn around and you can have a beautiful relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, and you can come to this point of just enjoying each other's company, and then they can just ask one question to you, and I've had this happen to me. Well, do you believe in the big rapture and the suffering of all those that are left behind and all this other stuff? And I said, no, I don't believe in that. I don't understand it all. I'm not going to pretend I do. I said, but that's not my focus of my ministry. My ministry is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even if by chance there was going to be this millennial reign and all this other stuff, that the person won't have to experience it even though. But we can sometimes become so focused on these theories and these understandings that we can miss the ministry of the gospel to the people now. If by chance Tim LaHaye was 100% correct, then preach the gospel so that no one has to go through that. But that doesn't sell as many books. Jesus says, that's not why we're here. That's up for the Father. He says, but you... Now focus on what I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, but you will receive power of the Holy Spirit when he's come upon you. He says, and this is your commission. Not to preach end times theories. Not to write these books to scare the bejeebers out of everybody so that you can make some profits and things like that. This is what Jesus says. Not me. You could say, well, this guy's totally out to lunch because he insulted my author. Fine. But Jesus says this, not me. He says, you will be my witnesses. That's the commission. That we enter into this world and we bring witness of Jesus Christ and his love and his mercy and his grace, of that great redemptive work, that yet one more soul may be saved. That is what our commission is. Too many times we turn around and think our commission is to straighten somebody out. Preach another law to get them to stop doing something. Maybe it's vaping now. I don't know, because smoking is dying. Preach another rule. He says very plainly, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will enter out and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in this holy place, in Judea, even in the outskirts of Jerusalem, in the place that isn't quite as holy. And then he says something that actually would blow these guys out of the water. He says, and in Samaria. In Samaria. We've lost sight of that because of the generations. Samaritans were half-breeds to the Israelites. They mingled with Gentiles. They did not see them as the children of God. They were dogs. They would stay away from them. So take the worst person that you consider in your life. In other words, maybe you don't even know them, but your image of a worse person. Jesus is saying, go witness to them. Go witness to them. Maybe it's a pedophile. Maybe it's an addict. Maybe it's a murderer. Witness to them. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, that their heart could be changed. He says, you will preach and you will witness of me in Jerusalem. Oh yeah, the holy city where everybody is just that a boy. And you'll go to Judea where there's some of that a boy. And you're going to go to Samaria where they're just derelicts. They're lost, in our personal opinion. Jesus says, this is your commission, that you would be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into these places that were unthinkable for you and to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. He says, and don't stop there. Go to the ends of the earth. Whatever it takes, share this gospel. But remember, you're not alone. You got the power of the Holy Spirit with you. How will you face that person that you're witnessing to? How will you face that next step in the ministry? I mean, I hate to say the word step. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, how would you have me to reach this person? I don't know if you've tried it or not. I'm sure as believers we have a tendency to share. But have you ever had someone stand in front of you and say, well, if there's a God, and then they start ridiculing your God? Sometimes you have to just sit there and swallow. Because the reality of it is we're so quick, because we're so quick to be offended, especially in our generation. Everything's an offense. But the fact of it is, if we could just listen to enough crap, we can get to the heart of the matter. We can find out why that individual is hurting, why they're so defensive. Have you ever walked out in public and just been nice to people? Just smiled? I've been trying to do that more and more. I told my wife I was going to try to be a nicer person. Poor Dan and Connie, I got to learn to be nicer to them, but you know, they're my outlet. But the fact of it is, if you're just kind to people, oftentimes, not every time, they'll be kind back. Yeah, when you're witnessing to people, when you're sharing with people, when you share your love of Jesus Christ with people, there are going to be individuals that are going to say some stupid things to you. I've said a lot of dumb things. There are some people in our church group, even on the East Coast, that have shown me so much grace, so much mercy, because I've said some dumb things. Because I didn't understand the love of God. But they did. So you turn around and he says, you're going to take this gospel, you're going to share it in the uttermost parts of the world, even in Samaria, throughout the whole earth. And then when he said these things, they were looking on him. He was lifted up in a cloud. I think that's a great Old Testament understanding. God presents himself in this cloud. But anyways, and takes Jesus up. Can you imagine that? You're sitting there and you hear him and he's like, you're going to go out. You're going to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to go out into Jerusalem. You're going to meet with the good old boys, and you're going to preach the gospel to them. They're not going to receive you so well, because it's not the same gospel they knew. Right? But anyways, then you're going to go to Judea, and you're going to preach to them, and there's going to be some that will receive you and not. You know, it's mixed breed there too. And then you turn around and you say, you're going to go to Samaria. You're going to preach to them. And you're like, what? You know, you go to South Range? I don't know what it is, poor South Range. I shouldn't say that. But come on, you want me to go where? A foreign country where they don't even have electricity? How do they even know there's a God if there's no electricity? And then while he's talking, this cloud comes in and takes him away. And these guys are just in awe. They're just staring. Kind of like, in one way, the one who empowers us, the one who gets us psyched up, the one who really rallies the troops, is gone. Do we ever feel that way? Do we ever feel like when we really need it or we need a good boost, God is gone? But he's not. He gives us his living word, which we need to read and be encouraged by. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, which we need to be praying for actually even more of. Lord, give us an extra unction of your Holy Spirit. I need it today. And he gives us the body of Christ. If we could be free and honest and open with people, or at least those that we trust for sure, that we could be encouraged, that we could ask for prayer. And so we're staring up there saying, well, there's our hope. And how do you do that? So they're gazing. And that really means more of a trance-like state as he went up. And God doesn't leave him there. See, because we'd still be at that spot worshiping Jesus in some way because, you know, that was the great place. Two men with robes are standing there and they kind of snap them out of it. What are you boys looking at? Why are you looking up there? Didn't he just give you some dues? We're always asking, boy, I wish God would tell me what to do. He did. He says, rely on the Holy Spirit, be encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and enter into this world and give witness. Give witness. What are you looking at? They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking to heaven? How many times do we have a tendency to do that? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come in the same way. And I think this is brought out in this aspect of, okay, he gave you a command. He told you what you're going to do. He told you how to get busy in life. And here you are standing. He's going to come back. And he's coming in the same way. It's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be only in parts of the world where they, you know, oh, start a conspiracy theory. Well, Jesus is coming back here, you know, in 2012, and he's only going to be seen here. No, he will be known. It will be seen. And really what takes place then is, are we doing what we've been called to do? See, even like this church, it's a beautiful thing. Fair building, nice building. God has blessed us. A lot of people with a lot of sweat equity in here, no doubt about it. But what are we doing with it? If it's just a social hall, we're wasting our time. Not saying there's not a social aspect. That's important too, that we, as body of believers of Christ, that we share together and encourage each other and have coffee together and talk together. But ultimately, that this would bring honor and glory to God, that it would be a witness of Jesus Christ. Yes, we pray to God in heaven, but we know he has given us the power of his Holy Spirit to operate on this earth. He was not some sort of great watchmaker that set this whole thing in motion and walked away and said, I'll come back and see what's left. He took an investment into his creation and he gave himself for it and invested himself in it. We have that gift. Brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage yourself with your word. Read it. Allow it to make impact in your life. Ask God. Audibly ask God in your prayer to give you the unction of his Holy Spirit that you may feel him present with you. And ask him to allow you to be a light in this world. Because that's my prayer for this congregation. That's our prayer for Camp Lutte. That all that come here or there feel the presence of God and are encouraged. That's my prayer for each and every one of you. That you would be a light of the gospel into a world that needs to hear it so bad. Doesn't mean you have to understand scripture inside and out. It means you need to love those that are standing before you and to allow them to know God loves them. Even those Samaritans. And I'm sorry to South Range, I shouldn't have said that word. Poor Chuck Bishop, he's probably over there shaking his head. But the fact of it is, God loves all of us. And that's what he wants us to know, to be a witness. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer.